You have your Bibles, you want to turn and we'll read together. Come across this story in Acts chapter 8 of a man named Philip. And Philip was in Acts chapter 7, we see he was a man that was called and set apart as a servant in God's house. He was chosen. He was a man chosen because he was a man full of wisdom, a man full of the Holy Spirit and of good reputation. And he was called to serve at tables. He started his life in serving. Now, that's very significant in our life. You know, when God starts stirring things in our life, the place that we need to start sometimes is a place of a servant. When Jesus came, he came. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many, including you and us. Praise God. And Philip was began to serve, but then we see in chapter 8, Stephen was persecuted. He was killed, he was murdered, martyred, because he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. His life was on the line. And even as he's dying, he says that people began to stone him. It says the glory of God began to shine on him, and he began to forgive those who were killing him and murdering him. I believe in those times of, you know, where there is suffering and persecution, I believe there can be a divine moment of God when God gives you his strength, the supernatural strength in that time, and his glory can begin to shine in our lives. So don't fear in your life being a Christian. Don't fear the persecution around us. The Bible says in these days that we live in, we'll be hated by many. The world will hate us. But in those times where we feel under most pressure, that's when Jesus can shine bright in our lives. So let God shine through you. So Stephen was killed, he was stoned, but he gave glory to God even in his last hour of his life. But as a result of that, we see that the church began to be scattered throughout all. And God used this because his gospel wasn't just kept to one place. It went throughout the world and even ended up in Rotherham. Hallelujah to you and I. And to this world, and God's gospel is still going forth today, the gospel of Jesus Christ, for all who would hear and receive. And this man named Philip, who started off serving tables, went to Samaria. As Jesus said, you receive power in Jerusalem and you will preach the gospel and you'll be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, to Samaria, to the ends of the earth. The fulfillment of scripture is beginning to take place in chapter 8, verse 4. We see, therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. And Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. He didn't come and just proclaim something new, theological idea. He proclaimed Christ. It's always about Jesus. He should be at the forefront of everything that we do and say. And as a result, in Samaria, the whole place just began to transform. Revival broke out in Samaria. Lives are being changed. People who were bound by demonic activity were being set free. Those who were sick and lame began to walk. People were responding to the gospel of Jesus Christ as he was moving in power throughout Samaria. You know, as I read stories like this, I say, God, do it in Rotherham. And we see little glimpses of God's gospel, and we see the power of the Spirit of God begin to move. But there is more for us. That's why we pray. That's why we seek him, because we know there is more. And we read things like this, it encourages and tells us there is more in God. So Samaria is being transformed as he preached Jesus to them. And in this town, there was a man we read of, a man called Simon the Sorcerer, is known as. And he was the man of the town, if you like. He was probably like the Simon Cowell of the town. His name would have been on the billboards. He would have been on the buses. He would have been known. Everyone thought, you know, Simon, oh yeah, I've been to see him. He does that sorcery stuff and those tricks, and he astounds everybody. And everybody would go and see this man, Simon. But then Philip came to town and began to preach Jesus. And now their lives were turned, their eyes were turned to what really mattered. And their lives began to change as they were healed and they were set free from things that bound them for years. We have a God who sets people free. He sets the captive for free. If you're bound today, if you're in chains today, know that Jesus can set us free. And he has at the cross. He broke every chain. And people are being set free. And the eyes are being turned from Simon onto truth, to Jesus. And even Simon himself, it says that he believed and was baptized. So people were turning to God. They weren't just believing, but they were being baptized. They were giving their life over and surrendering their life to God. They're going through those waters of baptism, believing their sins would be washed away, and deciding to make Jesus Lord of their lives. And so much was going on that Peter had heard about it. So Peter went into the town and he began to lay hands on them and they began to receive the Holy Spirit. Can I just make it very clear? You can read this later. I'm skimming through this bit to get to where I want to get to. We're going to read the scripture in a moment. But being baptized in water is not being baptized in the Holy Spirit. It's clear. It says they were baptized and Peter came along, laid hands on them, and they received the baptism in the Holy Spirit. What started in that day of Pentecost, as many began to speak in tongues and move in power, they received the Holy Spirit. As the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit dwelt in them, and they began to go in the God's power, dunamis power, his dynamite power throughout the earth. They were baptized, and then they received the power of the Holy Spirit. If your life, and you're going through life, and you haven't received the baptism in the Holy Spirit, I encourage you, run after it. Seek after the baptism in the Holy Spirit. God wants to fill you with his Holy Spirit, to give you the power to live for him. Because it's pretty much hard enough in this world today, being a Christian. And God wants to fill you with his Holy Spirit to give you the power to live for him. It's the power of his Spirit. And they began to lay hands on them and pray for them. And Simon saw this and he tried to buy it with money. And he said, I'll buy it off you. Give me this gift which you have and I'll have it. And he was rebuked by Peter there and then. And he said, may your money perish with you. And he said, repent now. And perhaps, interesting words, perhaps God will forgive you. This man began to tremble and said, pray for me. And then we get to verse 25. That's what I want to read together. So when they had solemnly testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they started back to Jerusalem and were preaching the gospel to many villages of Samaria. So the gospel went to Samaria, that main area there, and then it began to flourish. Can you imagine? I pray, and as I'm going through Rotherham, I encourage you to do that as you're driving, if you're on your own. Just begin to pray as you see towns, you see houses. Pray over and say, salvation. Declare the lordship of God over this town. Declare the light of God over this town. But then we can think beyond. We can think of Doncaster. We can think of Worksop. We can think of other villages where you live. The villages outside and beyond. God's gospel is not just limited to where we are. It goes beyond. And here it said the word went out further as people began to take it. It began to testify. Praise God. I praise God that his word reached out and it touched this man. And it touched Esther and Hannah in their lives and transformed them. It touched you and transformed your heart and you're not the same again. Thank you, Jesus. Surely you just want to say thank you to him just now. Thank you. Thank you for revealing your truth. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for forgiving me. The gospel went out. Verse 26, but an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip saying, get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is the desert road. So just like you and me, we're on our journey with God. We're serving God. And he's in the midst of revival breaking out. Seeing people saved everywhere, left, right, and center. People being baptized, you know, and people being healed and restored. And people getting filled with the Holy Spirit, being baptized with the Holy Spirit. And then they're going out and preaching the gospel. Lives transformed. This is really happening. Lives totally transformed by God. People never the same again. In the midst of this, an angel says to him, now go to Gaza. And God, imagine God taking you from a place of blessing, a place of power, of wonder, and says, I want you to go somewhere else. I wouldn't want to leave. And he says, go to Gaza. But then he didn't just say, go to Gaza. He said, but take a different route. I want you to go through the desert. Now, you and I, we can have a purpose in our life. We can have a plan for our life. We can have God begin to show us things in our life. But then God may begin to direct us in a way that we didn't think we would be taken. It took him through the desert road. It took him in a different direction than he planned. Maybe you hadn't planned to come to church this Sunday morning, but then you heard someone was getting baptized and you ended up here today. I thank God that you're here today with us. Maybe God's taking you in a direction because he has something he wants to say into your life today. And I pray that would be the case. Oh, I pray. And he took him through the desert land. It took him through the drier places, from a place of life and blossoming that was going on and transformation to a place where there's dryness. But yes, Philip was still full of the Holy Ghost. You know, wherever you go to the most darkest of areas. If you've got God in you, you can bring the life of Jesus into that situation. You can speak to someone who feels like they're in the most hopeless of situations. They can feel lost, they can feel broken, they can feel like they've lost everything in their life. And yet God, if you're full of the Holy Spirit in your life, if you're loving Jesus, you're willing to serve Him, He can use you in the darkest and the most desert of places in your life. You may feel like your workplace where you work, or your neighborhood, or your street, or even your family feel like a desert place. Let me tell you, get filled with the Holy Spirit and let Him begin to fill that place with the living water. We have a God who transforms situations. He transforms lives. And not just does He do it, He loves to do it. In fact, not only does He love to do it, He willingly wants to do it. And it's His plan and His promise. And that's why He came to bring the kingdom of God to transform this world. And He chooses to do it through people like you and me who get things wrong, who make mistakes, who not get everything right, are imperfect people. And yet God chooses for us to be a conduit of His blessing, of His presence, of His glory, that we would experience Him and His holiness. And He says, wow, what a privilege. And says He gets to the desert road. And so verse 27, so, I love it. So he got up and he went. He didn't argue with God. He didn't say, give me more words of confirmation. He just got up and he went. He knew God and he went. He was a man who had a servant heart. Remember, he started as a servant and he's still serving God. He's still listening to the voice of God. And he got up, he left the blessing, what may be the place of blessing, to go wherever God was sending him to go. I want to encourage you, listen for the voice of God and be prepared to get up and go. And he went, verse 27, and so he got up and went, and there was an Ethiopian eunuch, an official court of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure, and had just come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was there returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah. See, we see he's in the middle of the desert. And he's there, and this Ethiopian eunuch, is, you know, who was guarding treasure. He was a treasure keeper. He looked after the treasure of the queen of the Ethiopia. And he was there, and you know, he'd seen treasure every day, and now God was about to reveal the greatest treasure he could ever experience in his life. He's used to seeing it. He could see all the wealth. He'd see it every day, but now he was about to receive the greatest treasure. When you receive Christ, don't belittle that, what you have got in God. We have the greatest treasure that we could ever have in our life. We're the richest people in this planet when we have Christ in our life. It's an eternal treasure that will never fade away in knowing Jesus. And he was there on his journey in verse 28. And when he was returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah, then the spirit of Philip said, go up and join this chariot. In other words, he's seen this chariot going, and the Ethiopian's on the chariot, trotting away. He's reading Isaiah, he managed to get hold of a scroll, and he's reading through Isaiah 53, that great passage that speaks of Jesus, the suffering servant, who died on the cross and bore our iniquities, and by his stripes were healed. He's reading this passage, and he's just pondering over it. He's seeking God. He's hungry in his heart. And Philip sees this chariot, and the Spirit of God says to Philip, he said, that's the man. That's why you're in this desert. That's why you're here. Go. There's those times, you know, God didn't say, I want you to go to the middle of the desert and I'm going to send you to an Ethiopian chariot who's going to be riding there and this is what you're going to say to him. He said, go. And as he was going, the Spirit of God was leading him. That's how God is. I don't understand why he doesn't reveal everything to us, but it's a walk of faith. We take one step, then he reveals the next part to us. And then it goes on to say, and I love this next bit. It says, verse 30, Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, do you understand what you're reading? He heard the word go of the Spirit of God. And when the Spirit of God in time to your life will say, go and witness to that person. Go and tell that person about me. Go and bless that person. Go and challenge that person. Go and pray for that person. You hear the Spirit of God say, go. When you hear that word go, will you go? Jesus said it to his disciples, go into all the world and make disciples. Preach the gospel, heal the sick, raise the dead, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Hear the word go. You know, God's walking in our life and he wants to speak to us. And we need to listen to the goes of the Holy Spirit when he says, go and minister, go to that person. And Philip there, he'd just come that distance, and he said, go. And it says, Philip said, it says, he ran. He ran over here there. He couldn't get there quick enough. And there's that servant heart again saying, I'm going to go. You speak, I'll obey. So often we want to hear a voice from God. We want to hear him speak into our life. And often we want to hear him speak into our situation in our life to maybe make us feel better about ourselves, maybe. Or to speak or to answer a prayer that we've had. But God wants to speak to you because he's got a mission for us. And he wants you to go and minister and speak and bless and take his power, take the good news somewhere. And I think sometimes we lose the go and we lose the listen of the Holy Spirit. And when God speaks, we hear him and we don't go. I want to encourage us today, listen to God, listen to the Spirit and go. Run for Jesus. Run in the places he'll take you to. Amen. You just get in there and he's probably out of breath. And he says, what are you reading there? He said, do you understand it? He's just bursting to tell him. Tell him about Jesus. He could tell him so many things. He could tell him all that's happening in Samaria. He could tell him all that God has done in his life. He could tell him all the things that God is doing. But he says he began to explain the scriptures to him. He took him right from where he was and took him on further. And that's a lesson we learn when we're telling people about Jesus. Even in our own life, where we are on a journey with God, and wherever you are, whether you feel that you've got a relationship with God, whether you believe in him and you think, well, you're not quite there yet, God takes us where we're at and he moves us on. You know, when you're talking to someone about Jesus, don't start talking to them about the abomination of desolation. Don't start talking about the end times revelation things. Talk to them about where they're at in their life. Let God begin to minister to them. And he took him from that scripture and he began to preach Jesus to him. It comes back to Jesus. It's always about Jesus. And I remember those days when I just wanted to tell people about God, and I struggled because of just fearing what people would think. And I get into these long conversations, and often when it would be hours, we would talk about things just like creation and how we're here, if God's in the world, then why is there suffering? They had all these questions. And I learned, actually just keep bringing it back to Jesus. Now, how the world was made isn't going to necessarily save someone, but only Jesus Christ. No man can come to the Father but through Jesus Christ. And he preached Jesus. And he said, this is Jesus. And he said, who's this talking about, this man? Is it talking about Isaiah the prophet, or is it talking about somebody else? And he said, it's talking about someone else. It's talking about Jesus. Let me tell you more about Jesus. This is the Jesus that was crucified on the cross. This is the Jesus that went around doing good and healing the sick and casting out demons. This is the Jesus who went around preaching the kingdom of God, teaching us a new way. This is the Jesus that fed the 5,000. This is the Jesus who died on the cross and bore your iniquities and your sins and took them upon himself. It's him, the Messiah. And he died and he rose again. It's Jesus. And just imagine this man's eyes begin to light up. As it just became, as he was reading from words on a page, it became a revelation to his very spirit. Has Jesus become a reality to you, or is it still words on a page? When I was working, before I went to Bible college, I worked in a book warehouse. Thousands of books we just have to manage, and there was quite a number of people there. And every morning I would do it before I would go. And I'd see this as my mission field. Okay, I'd go and thought, God, you blessed me here. You took me here. I'm going to enjoy being here. It can be quite boring, mundane job, doing the same thing every day. But I said, Lord, there's people here that don't know you. So every morning I would drive. I'd get there a little bit early. I'd have to be there at work at 6 o'clock. And I'd read my devotion. I would pray and I'd sit in the car. I said, God, give me an opportunity. I'd have another daily bread. I'd rip the page out. I'd take it with me, stick it in my pocket. And if I had a mini break, I'd read that, and I'd just to feed myself throughout the day. But I'd be looking for opportunities. There's so many people there. They probably got fed up of me as I was going around just smiling and just, and I'd tap them on the shoulder and say, God bless you today. And they probably got really annoyed at me. I'm sure they did at times. But I just wanted them to know Jesus. And I'd have opportunities to talk to them about forgiveness and different situations. And I remember one of the bosses there one day, he was talking about different women that he was looking at. He was already married, and different women that he was looking at. And I remember even a preacher just saying recently and challenging somebody in a similar situation and said, what's the matter? Your wife not good enough? And this man was there, and he was talking about all these other women that he liked, and he'd not been married very long. And I went up to him and I said, "What's the matter? Your wife not good enough?" And then I got that look. But you know, just taking Jesus. And there was another man there at the time, and he'd pull out Bibles from the shelf. And I said, "Have you ever read one of them?" He said, "No." And this man, he was a drunk, you know, he liked his alcohol. And he struggled with it. He openly admitted he struggled with it. And he knew, they all knew I was Christian. They used to call me the man of the cloth and different names. But I was there, and I said, and I just talked to him about the Bible, how it changed my life, and I used to read it, and it was alive to me. And he got hold of a Bible, and he began to read it. And he came to me one day, and he said, "You know, I've started reading that Bible that you told me about, and he said, I've stopped drinking. I'm not drinking." It started to change his life. God began to become real to him. That's what I'm saying. God became real. As we begin to take Jesus to this world, he becomes real to people. And for this man, as he began to read the scriptures, God began to be real to him. And he stopped the chariot. Right there, verse 34. The Enoch answered Philip and said, "Please tell me, whom does prophet speak about, himself or someone else?" Philip opened his mouth and began from the scripture. He preached Jesus to him. And as he went along the road, he came to some water. And the eunuch said, "Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?" He saw some water there. There's some water here today. And he said, what's stopping me right now from giving it all over to God? What's stopping me from responding to this Jesus that you told me about? And I tell you, every one of us, I believe, on this world will have an opportunity to respond to Jesus at some point in our life. There's an opportunity we have here today of two people. You've seen the waters. You said, "What stopped you?" And you read that scripture from Acts chapter 20. Why are you delaying? Why aren't you going to get baptized? That response, what's stopping you from going through those waters? What's stopping you from responding to what Jesus Christ has done for you on the cross? There's water here. And he said to him, "If you believe in your heart that Jesus is the Son of God." And he said, "I believe that Jesus is the Son of God." He said, "If you believe in your heart," and there's too many of us in this world today, we believe in our heads. "I believe in Jesus. I believe in God." When I'm out on the streets and I'm talking to people, often they tell me, "Oh, I believe in God. I sometimes go to churches and hatches, matches and dispatches," and they tell all the same things. "I believe there's a God. I used to go to Sunday school. May have been christened," but they'll believe in God in their heads, but their hearts are still far from God. God wants a heart relationship with us. That's why he said, if you believe in him with all of your heart. And that is to put your faith in God. When you believe in God, it isn't just a matter of saying, "I believe that God exists. I believe that the stories of Jesus are real." It's a belief with your heart that says, "I believe in him. I put my trust in all that he is, all that he says he is, all of his promises. And I put my life and I lean upon him." Will you lean upon God with all of your heart and all of your life, with everything? When I was 16 and I went through those waters and I made a declaration, I was saying, "God, I'm giving you everything. I'm giving you my life. My life is yours with my whole heart." And still today, I give God my life. My life belongs to Jesus. He's not just my Savior. He's my Lord. He's my Master. He's the King of Kings in my life. He's the one that I follow. He's the one that I'm seeking after. He's the one that I live for. He's the one I'm trying to die every day in my life to live for. He's the one that I proclaim. He's the one I'm not going to be ashamed of. It's Jesus. He is my all in my life. And I love him, not just with my head, but with all of my heart. God wants your heart today. He wants you to respond to him, not just with a head knowledge of him, but your whole of your emotion with your being. So when we worship him, it's not just lip service, but it's a heart response. He said, "Do you believe in him with all of your heart?" He said, "I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. He's the Christ. He's not just a prophet. He's not just a man who healed people. I believe he is the Son of God." When we hear about Jesus, and I tell you, your relationship with God will begin to change the moment you begin to realize who he really is. And you realize this is the Son of God, the creator of the universe, the one who knit us together in the womb, the one who created every emotion, every feeling that you've ever experienced, the one who formed you and made you, and there's nobody else on this planet, or whoever will be like you. You are unique. You're the only one of you. Even if you're a twin, you're the only one. And you're unique. And it's the Son of God. He is the name above all names. In other words, there isn't anyone higher or greater. There never will be. And all the young people and all the people of this world that idolize football players and people and singers and pop stars and actors, people with money, and they're idolized all over the world. Jesus is the name above all names. He is, whether you make him to be or not, he is. And he said, Jesus is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He's the only Savior of the world. He's the only one who can make a difference in my life. He's the only one who can take away my sins. He's the only one who can make me clean. And going through these waters, you know there's a death going on today. But there's also a resurrection going on. When you're going through those waters, you're dead and you're buried. The old nature's gone. He's the Son of God. And they came to the water. And they baptized him. Verse 39, when they came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch was no longer saw him, but they went his way rejoicing. So they came out of the water. Philip, what happens to Philip? Can you see what happened? He's just snatched away, he's caught away, he's there, and then he's gone. He's one place, and he's gone to another. That happened to Jesus at times. It's one place, and then another. God had another plan for him. You've done your mission here. You're finished in the desert. Now it's time to go somewhere else. He was where God ever wanted him to be. Be where God wants you to be. He caught him away. And what happens to this eunuch? He comes out of the water, and he comes out, and he's rejoicing. He's celebrating what God has done. The old has gone, the new has come. Bible says, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. You know the scripture, you need to confess it. You can say it with me. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. Behold, all things have become new. The old nature is gone. The old Esther, the old Hannah is gone, is buried, is dead. The old Adam is gone. The old you is gone. When you're in Christ, you died with him, the sinful nature that was just full of guilt, full of shame, the one that messed up time and time again, and become new. All things become new. You become new in Christ. All of a sudden, when you get saved, what happens? The Holy Spirit, you repent of your sins, you acknowledge you're a sinner, you confess, you agree with God that you're a sinner. You messed up. All of sin falls short of the glory of God. Every one of us, everyone on the planet, everyone that you wake up to, everyone that you speak to, everyone that you'll ever meet in your life is a sinner. It's a reality. Everyone that's ever born in this world is born in sin. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We miss out. We fall short of his glory, fall short of heaven, we fall short of his standards. And the wages of sin is death, the Bible tells us. We're lost in our death. But the gift of God is eternal life. The old nature. Who wouldn't want Christ in their life? Who wouldn't want to have a new nature in God? And when you confess and agree with God that you have you're a sinner, God says, well done. You know what happened to Paul when Saul, when the light shone in his life? He said the light shone in him. He said he was blinded for 3 days, and then a man came to him and he said to him, and he said, receive your sight, and he said, go and wash away your sins and be baptized. Be baptized and wash away your sins. There was a moment, I believe, in his life when that light shone him, and all of a sudden he began to realize, and he spoke about it in Philippians and other verses. He said, what a wretched man I am. He said, oh, my life was like rubbish. It was like dung. It was horrible. It was disgusting. And that's where we are when we don't know Christ. We're dead. I remember an evangelist was out in the streets, and she went up to a group of young people, and she said to them all, she said, you're all dead. And they gave her a really strange look. What do you mean we're all dead? She said, well, anyone who doesn't know Christ is a sinner, they're dead. But Jesus come that you would have life. You know, the reality is when we're in sin, we're in the sin. We're in the darkness of sin. We're dead. We're lost. We're full of the guilt and the shame and the sins. And when you've sinned and you know Christ, you know what that's like. You feel disgusting. And the closer you get to God, and if you sin, you hate it. You don't want it to be a part of your life. You don't want to swear anymore. You don't want to get drunk. You don't want to get involved with things of this world. You just don't want it. You despise it because you've got a new nature. Why? Because God begins to dwell in you by His Spirit. The Bible calls it, you're born again. You have a new nature. You see things differently. You have a new perspective. That's why you have a new life. You look out, there's a new life. The world looks different. God becomes real to you. Jesus becomes real. Things make sense to you. You have a new nature. All of a sudden, you may find yourself crying over people that you used to get angry about. You find yourself having a new compassion and weeping when you maybe never used to weep. You find yourself being able to forgive when you couldn't forgive before because you've got a new nature. You've got Christ's nature in you. Who wouldn't want that? You're a new creation in Christ. You can't make that happen. So many people in this world, they spend thousands upon thousands on plastic surgery to try and make themselves look better on clothing and various other things just to try and look better on the outside, hoping that if they look better, then they'll feel better about themselves. But yet Jesus wants to get right to the core of your life and do an inner work. But that moment where sin is revealed and His light shines on your life, we can feel disgusting, can't we? And that's where God doesn't want to leave you in that place. And that's why sometimes people, they come to church, they get convicted. They hear the word of God, they get convicted, and they walk out before they've heard the answer. Some people say, don't talk to me about Jesus. I'm not ready to deal with Jesus in my life because they've not heard the answer. And they live and they stay as far away of God as they can because the closer they get, they feel the sin being exposed. And they want to hide it. Adam in the garden, what did he do? He clothed himself, tried to hide his shame. You can't hide it from God. And when you start getting close to God or other Christians who know Jesus Christ, all of a sudden they get convicted. People get convicted around you when you're walking with Jesus. They'll hate you. They get jealous of you. You find that you can do no good because they can't bear being around you because they get convicted in their own life. But God wants to deal with that. He wants to set people free. He wants to make them new. And the response is to repent. Don't let anyone tell you repentance isn't necessary. Repentance is necessary. It's the only key. It's the key to knowing God. It's a change of attitude. It's a change of mind. It's turning to God. It's saying, God, I can't do with this life any longer. I can't make myself better. No matter how hard I try, I still feel filthy and dirty. I'm a sinner. Jesus, wash me. Cleanse me. When Jesus died on the cross, there was the greatest exchange ever, where He bore my sin. He who knew no sin became sin. He who knew no sin, He who didn't know it, He was perfect in every way. He was the only one born. He was born of the Virgin. That meant He was perfect. He was born of the Spirit of God. He was perfect in every way. He who knew no sin, He became sin. He took my sin and your sin and the world's sin upon His shoulders, and He became my sin so that I can become His righteousness, so I could have right standing, so I could be clean, so I could be washed as white as snow, so you could be washed as white as snow, so you could come boldly into the throne of grace. This is what God has done. This is the gospel. This is the good news. I hope this is just stirring something in you to say, I want it today. Don't be like the young person who says, why should I respond to the gospel? Why should I respond to Jesus? I've got this whole life ahead of me. I want to party. I want to experience life. I want to have fun. I've got so much I want to do with my life. I don't want time for God. You know, I was 16. And I said, you've heard, when I gave my life to God. You know, you really want to know life? You want your children to know life? You want your teenagers to know life? Then you know it in Christ. He's come to bring life. There's an adventure in God. That energy, that enthusiasm you can use for Jesus Christ. To tell people about Him. That creativity, use it for Christ. At the age of 18, I was going in different meetings and speaking in different youth events. I went to Spain and was able to minister there and share my testimony. Encourage our young people, minister and witness. Wow, and I thank God that I was able to grow up in a place where I was able to tell people about Jesus. That's an adventure. That's a life. I was talking with young people who are dealing with relationships or dealing with drink, dealing with drugs, dealing with heartbreak because their mind is set anywhere else but Jesus Christ. I tell you, we need to pray for our young people that they find Jesus. If they say, you know, I ain't got time for God, I tell you, you'll miss out if you don't know Jesus in your young age. And what about when we get to the age when we think, well, I'm so busy in life. I've got too many things. I've got work. I've got bills to pay. I've got family to see. I just don't have time for God. And I think about that. And I think, you know, when I grew up with my family, the times 8, 10, 13, I used to come to church and sit there and I'd draw. I could probably tell you 101 things you can do during the church service, things to keep yourself occupied. Things I used to do, but there were moments in my church life with my family where I just experienced the presence of God. I remember just about the age of 10, just standing, worshiping. I don't know what the song was, but just tears coming down my face, just feeling the waves of the Spirit and the presence of God. You know, just becoming familiar with the Spirit of God from a young age. And time through my life where I've just responded and, you know, where God has blessed me. Because I came and I was brought up in the church because my family had time. I mean, I had to because my dad was a pastor, so that probably helped. But bring your family to church. You can come home, you can talk about those encounters. You never know what's going to happen when you meet on a Sunday. You never know that day where you get healed, where your life transformed, where all of a sudden the light switch goes on. You don't know, but you knew you positioned yourself in a place where you could meet with God. Don't be too busy for God because that could be the encounters and the transformation of your life. I thank God that my parents had time to bring me to church. I'm saddened by so many husbands and wives that come. The husband comes to church, the wife is still at home, not interested. The wife comes to church, the husband's at home, not interested. And they have an encounter with God and they go home. They've got no one to experience that with, no one to share that experience with. We need to pray for household salvation to come in, to experience these things together. Some of you today, you love for your husbands, your wives, your children, your parents to come. Don't be too busy. And don't be too old either. I'm too late. I'm far too gone. You haven't experienced what I've experienced in life. I've heard this many times in life. I don't need Jesus right now. I've lived. You know, I've got no time for that in my life because I've lived, I've experienced God. I know it all now. And yet I believe God can take every experience and multiply that and use it to invest into younger people. It can use the best years of your life can be the latter years of your life. The greatest years of Moses, of Caleb's, of Joshua's life were the latter years of his life. There is no excuse. Come to Jesus, respond to him. Wonderful today, you know, seeing these people go, I'm so pleased. You know, the Bible says when Jesus was baptized, it says, this is my son who I'm well pleased. And I believe every time you go through those waters, and today God is looking down on us, or the Spirit of God looking out of us, however you see that today, and he's saying, Hannah, Esther, I'm really pleased with you today. This is my daughter. You've obeyed me. As Jesus went through those waters, you've gone through. Your old life is behind. Now I believe the Lord will say to you and to every one of us who's been baptized, who've given your life to Jesus, live for me. Don't die for me, but live for me every day. You have to die to live, I know. But don't just live in the place of death, but live in the place of life, of resurrection. This man went away rejoicing, praising God. He was going back to deal with the treasures, but he had a greater treasure in his heart. Maybe he looked at those treasures in his life and he thought, oh, if all that were mine. Now he went back and said, I don't want that. I've got something far greater. Can we pray? And could you come and let's just bow our heads for a moment. Praise God. Today you've heard a message of the good news of Jesus. There's going to come a day. Maybe we're not young anymore. Maybe we're at that stage where life is just so busy. But now you realize you need to give God time. Maybe that place where you realize you think, well, it's just too late for me. But don't let it be too late for eternity. Where you stand before God and he says, I gave you an opportunity to respond to me. I gave you an opportunity to give your heart to me. And you didn't respond. Today is your day to respond. Today is the day of salvation. And if you're here today and you've heard about Jesus, and it's been a head knowledge, but today you feel the call, and you feel something within you is calling you to say, I need to know him. It needs to be real. And you want to know Jesus. Quite simply, you want to know him. Not just about him, but in your heart. And if that's you, I just want you to indicate that by raising your hand and saying, that's me. You just raise your hand and say, I want to know him in my heart. I want him to be real. I don't want to live this life any longer. I don't want to walk away. I don't want to do things my way. I want to do things his way. And God's not asking you to make everything right in a moment. He'll change you. He'll transform you. It's his work and it's wonderful. If that's you, just say that's me and you can raise your hand. I want us to pray this prayer together. So Heavenly Father, can we pray this together? Heavenly Father. It's okay, you can say it out loud. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending Jesus to this world. Thank you for dying for me on the cross. Thank you for showing me that I'm a sinner. Please forgive me today. Wash me clean. I turn to you. I turn away for everything that I've done wrong. And I turn to you, Jesus. Would you come into my heart? Would you come into my life? Would you be my Savior and be my Lord? I give you everything today. Thank you, Jesus. Prayed that for the first time and you say